But it's great to be here to share communion again. It's a very special thing to share the communion amongst the saints, to be together in communion and to share the meal. This is an ordinance that the Lord gave us to do, and he said to do it as often as you meet. It is a form of worship because we remember what the Lord Jesus did. So let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word to us. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus, the greatest gift the world has ever seen. The one who came into this world, even though the world knew him not, he came in and loved the world with everything he had. He never took anything back to heaven that he didn't need to. He left his love here with us. He gave it all. And Father, we just want to praise Jesus this day and thank him for everything he has done for us. So as we just read his word now, Lord, and we take this meal, we just come, Lord, in a time of reverence and of fear. Lord, that we would just come now and anything that would stand between us and you, we would give to you, Lord, just confess it to you and allow you to deal with it in our lives right now. That, Lord, there would be nothing that would separate our fellowship in any way as we come to take this meal. And Father, we thank you for each other too. And Lord, as we take this meal, let us be of one accord that Jesus Christ is Lord. So thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Hebrews 1-13. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus, it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. For when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he meditates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The writer in Hebrews there speaks of a new covenant that has been established through Jesus Christ. He highlights how Jesus, who is our great high priest, has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of majesty in heaven. He is a heavenly man. He serves in the sanctuary, the true tabernacle, set up by the Lord, not by us, not by humans. And this new covenant is superior to the old one. When the old covenant was based on laws, the new covenant is based on grace and mercy. And it's very important that we understand that, because grace is given to us not with conditions. Christ doesn't say, I will save you if you do this, this and this. Grace is unconditional. It is given to us. Jesus Christ gave his life for us. He substituted his being for our being. He bore that price for us. Not because we were any good, but because he was. The good gave for us. And it is a covenant that is written on our hearts. It's not written on tablets of stone. It's written in our hearts. He writes his laws in our hearts. It is one that allows us to have a personal and intimate relationship with God. So as we take part in this Holy Communion meal, we are reminded of the sacrifice made on our behalf. A life given for my life. We can all say that, a life given for our lives. Through his death and resurrection, he has brought us into this new covenant, and we are invited to participate in it through the bread and the cup. They are symbols of what happened. Let us remember that as we partake in the bread and the cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. We are proclaiming that we have been redeemed by his blood and that we belong to him. He paid the price. He paid the price for your life. He laid down his life for your life. By his blood, our sins are not just covered, they are washed away. You are clean of all sin, all iniquity, past, present, future. If we can understand a lot of that, and for a lot of us, we go through struggles and things because trying to get a real grasp on that. God does not want you dealing with your sin. That's what we come here today to remember, that Jesus Christ has dealt with your sin. Deal with living with the Lord. Live with him. He has a wonderful life to give to you. It's the best present you can ever have, to live with Jesus. So as we take part in this communion, let us also remember that we are called to live in this new covenant. It's a gift to you. Live in it. He wants us to walk in righteousness and holiness. And the greatest thing about that with his grace is your righteousness is in God is through Jesus Christ. He has made you right before the judge of all. My righteousness is in Jesus Christ. Your righteousness is in Jesus Christ. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter if you have sinned, no matter if you are doing things and falling away, your righteousness is in Jesus Christ, if he is your Lord and Saviour. He loves you that much. So as we just take this meal, may it be a time of reflection, a time of remembrance, and a time of renewal for us all. A time that we just give to the Lord now and remember what Jesus did for us on the cross. So while the meal is being served, let us pray. Father, we come before you, Lord, right now, in a time of reflection, and Lord, in a time of remembrance, that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the author and finisher of our salvation, our Lord and King, we want to remember. So as we take part in this meal and we eat this biscuit to represents his body broken for us, taken by this world and broken, whipped, everything cruel that you could think happened to him, a crown of thorns placed upon his head, and then hung on a cross to die. And Lord, as we're about to take this meal, let us remember what it cost Jesus to do this. And Lord, the blood that was spilt, the blood that flowed from his body for us, that washes away our sins and makes us fit for heaven, that sanctifies us, cleanses us, to be able to come to the Holy of Holies, that allows us in this time even to come before the throne of God and talk to you, Lord, about the things in our lives, to talk about those things that matter to us and that matter to you, to have real conversation with you, Lord, the things that are happening in our life right now, for each of us as individuals, for each of us as a body. And Lord, may our prayers be for each other, that we would want to lift each other up to you, Lord, because we can come to the throne of grace because of what Jesus done upon the cross. So, Father, now as we take this biscuit and take this cup, it is to remember Jesus. Thank you, Lord. So let us take this biscuit and eat it in remembrance of the cross of Jesus Christ. So let us take and eat. And Father, let us take this cup, symbolic of the blood of Jesus Christ, which washes us and cleanses us and makes us fit to live with you, Lord, in your house. So let us take and drink. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for Jesus, for an incredible gift, eternal, a gift forever, one that never goes away, one that fits us for heaven to live with you. So, Father, we thank you. And we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning, everybody. Great to be here again today. What a lovely day it is today. Wonderful Tablelands Day. Great day to serve the Lord. All right, we're just going to open in a word of prayer. Father, we just ask today that you open our hearts and our minds to your word. Lord, may each one of us today benefit from the things that we hear. And Lord, may we take away with us and then apply it in our hearts so that each day, Father, we live according to that word. Yes, Lord, just bless it to us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to talk a bit about lions today. Some real ones and one who acts like a lion. But first of all, I'm going to open with a passage of scripture found in James, the book of James in chapter 4. I'm going to read just a couple of verses here, the verses 13 to 15. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that." I think it's quite obvious from those verses that, of course, we don't exactly know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? We might have a plan for tomorrow, or you might have something, responsibility that you have to undertake tomorrow. You might have to go to work or something else like that. But basically, we are unaware. We don't know specifically what's going to happen to us day by day. But there's one person who does, and that's our Heavenly Father. Now, God gives us borders and margins, and in his wisdom, he tells us to stay within these. Now, we can choose to go beyond those borders. We can choose to ignore what God says. We can go and do whatever we feel we're wanting to do. We're not going to suddenly be punished. I don't believe God's a God who just suddenly punishes us, you know. Did the wrong thing, zap, zap, come down as a bolt of lightning and gets you or something. I don't believe our God's a God like that. He has just said that there are certain things that if we venture into those things or if we venture into those areas, there's danger. So we're wise if we remember that and keep within the safe place that God has placed us. We can't see what lies ahead as God can. We don't know about tomorrow. This is an old chorus we used to sing. I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't worry over the future, for its skies may turn to grey. I'm not going to sing it to you. Now, God has already seen what our future is, and he can see things which will bind and hinder us. He tells us to live within his precepts, his word. And if we do, we won't find ourselves in places where danger lurks. I'll give you just a bit of an example. In the word of God, it says, don't commit fornication. Now, we can ignore this, and we probably won't die from it. Not in this life, anyway. But we can find ourselves later on in hot water, or in some kind of place which causes us hardship. In other words, we might be struggling as a single parent, or perhaps we might end up in an unhappy marriage. You see, God knows things, and he knows what's best for us. And if we're smart, we'll stick to the things that God tells us are okay, and we'll shun the things that God says is not okay. Now, a good example in the scriptures of someone who didn't stay within the borders that God had given him, we're going to find as follows. And we're going to turn to the Old Testament, to a story that we find in the first book of Kings. The first book of Kings and chapter 13. First Kings 13. We're going to read from verse 1. It says, "And behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." Jeroboam was the king at that time. Bethel was what was called a high place. Now, in God's Old Testament situation, the place to offer sacrifices was the temple in Jerusalem. Because of civil war in Israel, and because of the division of the particular nation into two, the house of Judah and the house of Israel, those who didn't side with Judah and had access to the temple, they established what was called the high places in Bethel. And there they offered sacrifices contrary to what God had commanded. And in fact, Jeroboam being the king, he wasn't even authorized to offer any sacrifices to the Lord. So he was in a doubly in a wrong place. But anyway, this just to set the scene. So this man of God, he came up there. In verse 2, "Then he cried out against the altar." So he's told him this is all wrong. "And he cried out against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you." Josiah, that's actually came to pass. A little bit later on, Josiah was known as one of the good kings who re-established the law and so on. Verse 3, "And he gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. So it came to pass when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, who cried out against the altar in Bethel, that he stretched out his hand from the altar, saying, Arrest him. Then his hand which he stretched out toward him withered, so that he could not pull it back to himself. The altar was also split apart, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Then the king answered and said to the man of God, Please entreat the favour of the Lord your God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored to me. So the man of God entreated the Lord, and the king's hand was restored to him, and became as before. Then the king said to the man of God," now we're getting to the interesting part, "Then the king said to the man of God, Come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, If you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, You shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor return by the same way that you came." God had set a boundary here for this prophet, this man of God. And the boundary was, after you've done what I tell you to do, and it's all come to pass, I want you, don't hang around there. Don't tarry. Scoot. Get back to where you came from. So verse 10 says, "So he went another way and did not return by the way he came to Bethel." So he went the different way home. Probably took a shortcut. Verse 11, "Now an old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. They also told him, their father, the words which had spoken to the king." Now here's this old prophet, this old supposedly man of God. He lived in Bethel. Obviously he hadn't been doing what he was supposed to be doing. He hadn't been upholding the things of God. So he had been given no direction or vision from God to do anything. And then he heard about this other younger man of God, a younger prophet, coming in and performing the word of God, and God confirming that word with the signs. And I guess this old prophet He got a bit, he's got his neck in a knot a bit. He thought, oh, what's going on here? Who's this young upstart coming in here? Anyway, verse 12, their father said to them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went who came from Judah. Then he said to his sons, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled the donkey for him, and he rode on it, and went after the man of God and found him sitting under an oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, this is the younger guy, says, I cannot return with you nor go in with you. Neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. He said to him, so this is the old guy again, the old prophet. He said to him, well, I too am a prophet, as you are. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. You know, brothers and sisters, we have to be careful we don't fall for a lie. You know, the Bible tells us the biggest liar of all is Satan. His lies are subtle. This was fairly subtle sort of a law. Have you heard people say to you before, oh, God said to me? Plenty of times. And sometimes they say, God said to me thus and thus. And if it doesn't ring true to me with God's word, if it doesn't seem to fit God's word, I'm skeptical. I'm very cautious about what that person has said. In fact, I've probably been known to be a bit sarcastic and say, well, that's funny. God said to me the opposite. Anyway, that's me. I'm a bit sarcastic at times. Okay, so what happens now? He was lying. Verse 19. So he, that's the young prophet, went back with him and ate bread in his house and drank water. He was fooled by the lie. Instead of sticking to God's word, instead of sticking to what God told him, he fell for a lie. And so he went back to the old prophet's house. As it says, he ate bread and drank water with him. Verse 20 says, now it happened as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came to the prophet who had brought him back. So suddenly, like his power switched back on for a minute, the old guy. In verse 21, and he cried out to the man of God who came from Judah, saying, thus says the Lord, because you have disobeyed the word of the Lord and have not kept the commandment which the Lord your God commanded you, but you came back and ate bread and drank water in the place of which the Lord said to you, eat no bread and drink no water, your corpse shall not come to the tomb of your fathers. So it was, after that he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, that he saddled the donkey for him, the prophet whom had brought him back. When he was gone, a lion met him on the road and killed him, and his corpse was thrown on the road, and the donkey stood by it. The lion also stood by the corpse. And there men passed by and saw the corpse thrown on the road, and the lion standing by the corpse. Then they went and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. Now when the prophet who had brought him back from the way heard it, that's the old prophet, he said, it is the man of God who was disobedient to the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him to the lion, which has torn him and killed him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his son, saying, saddle the donkey for me. So they saddled it. Then he went and found the corpse thrown on the road, and the donkey and the lion standing by the corpse. The lion had not eaten the corpse, nor torn the donkey. I don't know what the old guy was going to do. Fancy coming up. There's a lion standing there. There's a corpse and a donkey. What are you going to go? Shoo, shoo, shoo. Get. I don't know what he was going to do. But anyway, it appears as though there was not a problem. Maybe the lion wasn't feeling well or something. Verse 29 says, and the prophet took up the corpse of the man of God and laid it on the donkey and brought him back. So the old prophet came to the city to mourn and bury him. Then he laid the corpse in his own tomb, and they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother, So it was, after he had buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, When I am dead, then bury me in the tomb where the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. So what do we make of that story? Good story. First of all, as I said, the old prophet lied. When we disobey God, as that young prophet did, how do we know what the outcome will be? What if we're fooled by a lie, like I said before? Some might say, as the old prophet did. Now, the old prophet seemed to say that the lion was sent by God to punish the disobedient prophet. But I don't see God as a vindictive God, a God who, you know, deliberately punishes someone. I don't think God deliberately sent that lion to punish that man. I think that that man was warned by God not to hang around, not to go a particular way, but go where I told you to go and go quickly, don't hang around, because at a certain time of the day, God knew that a lion was going to come out hunting. There was going to be a lion sniffing around on that road. God said, don't go there. Don't tarry, because if you do, you'll end up meeting the lion. And that's for us, that's the lesson in our life. You know, God tells us things in his word. He says, don't go there. Why does he say don't go there? He knows there's danger there. He knows there's a lion. We're told the devil is like a roaring lion. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 to 9 says, Be sober, don't get drunk. Be vigilant, that is, don't just wander in life, wandering around in life, not really knowing what you're doing, where you're going or what's happening. Know what God wants for you. Know God's path for you. Follow that path. Don't go anywhere else. Be vigilant. It says, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Happened to that prophet. He went the wrong way and he went at the wrong time because he didn't follow God's instruction. And there was a lion waiting. The lion had been sniffing around, I suppose, hunting whatever lions do hunt. But the devil's in places we don't want to go. Verse 9 says, Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Well, how do we resist the devil? It tells us there, resist him in the faith. Stay in the faith. Don't wander from the faith. You do, you wander into the lion's territory. So faith. Faith is the faith. And when it talks about the faith, I think it's something a little bit different to our individual faith that we have in God. The faith is the way that God has set for us through Jesus Christ our Lord. It is the way of salvation. Stay with that and we're safe. Step outside, we're in the lion's territory. And who knows where he's going to be prowling about. Might be down the pub there, in the bar. Might be at the nightclub or some other place. He might be there. You don't know. You don't know. But he's a great tempter and a great liar. The Bible says the devil was a liar from the beginning. You know what the first lie in the Bible was? You shall not surely die. Because that's what the devil said to Adam and Eve when he said, eat the fruit. Eat it. Go on, it's good. They looked at it and, yeah, it looked pretty good. And they turned to the devil and said, hang on a minute, God said don't eat it. Don't eat it because God said the day we eat it, we'll surely die. And the devil said, you won't surely die. You see, that's the devil. That's his lie. And that's how subtle he is. He doesn't come straight out and say, oh, no, God's wrong. He twists it and makes it sound different. If we're not wary, we can get fooled. You go outside of the faith, go outside of the boundaries that God has set for us, you might be fine for a while. Nothing might happen. Nothing probably will happen for a while. But sooner or later, the lion's going to catch you. We can have a look at a couple of verses in Hebrews chapter 12. It tells us a little bit here about Esau, Jacob's brother Esau, son of Isaac. Now, I'm not going to go into the story, but you may know, you may remember the story of Esau or Jacob. How Jacob, being a younger brother, stole the birthright off his older brother Esau. And Esau was a bit stupid. Says he sold his birthright for a morsel of meat. And the morsel of meat happened to be a bowl of pottage, it says in the Bible. I guess that's a kind of stew. He'd come in from outside and he was hungry. He said to Jacob, "Give me some of your stew." Jacob said, "Not unless you sell me your birthright." And Esau, being pretty flippant, he said, "Ah, okay, you can have it. Give me the stew." Stupidest thing Esau ever did, because Jacob usurped his birthright. Anyway, just read a couple of verses here. Hebrews 12:12. It says to us, "Therefore strengthen the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet." I love that. Make straight paths for your feet. When you set off on a path in your life, you may plan some of it. Try to make it straight. Try to make it a path which you know is a path that does not go outside of the boundaries that God sets for us. "So make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." I could say more about that, but we're going to press on. It says, "Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Look carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." He sold it so cheaply. Don't sell your birthright ever. Because if you do, it'll be the cheapest bargain that the other side ever got. Your birthright is not for sale. It's not for bargaining. Your birthright through Jesus Christ our Lord is to meet Jesus in the air when he comes again. And all the people said, "Amen. That's what we're going to do. That's our birthright. Don't sell it cheaply. Don't sell it at all." Because Esau sold his cheaply. And this is the rub. This is the rub. Verse 17 says, "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears." There was no way back for Esau. We can do things in our life, all right. We know we can repent. We know we can ask God for forgiveness. And God will forgive us. But there may be consequences to the thing we have done. If we step outside of that boundary, even though you can say at the end of the day, God is a forgiving God and he will forgive me, he won't change the circumstances that you may have created in that thing. Take, for example, if you're a married person and you commit adultery. Okay, at the end of the day, you can say, "I repent," and you can mean it meanfully in your heart, and God will forgive you. But it may not mend your marriage, because your partner, who you did the wrong thing by, may say, "I don't want them back again. I don't want you back again." It may divide your family. You see, there's consequences to actions. That's why God says, don't go there. That's just an example. There's lots of things you can think about in life that can cause us problems. Just about every problem, you know. Perhaps I shouldn't say not every problem, because sometimes things happen that's beyond our control. But a lot of things that happen in our life and a lot of circumstances we get ourselves into is our own fault, because we made poor decisions. We made wrong decisions. Like that young prophet, he made a decision that was a poor decision, and he paid the consequence. Jesus will protect us, of course, if we stay within the flock, because he's our good shepherd. Let's have a look at Gospel of John and chapter 10. Gospel of John and chapter 10, just a couple of verses here. Verse 11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." We're the sheep, the church of the sheep. We've got a good shepherd. He's going to protect us. He's going to protect us from the wolf and the lion and the bear. Remember the story of David, the shepherd boy who became king of Israel? When he went out against Goliath with his sling, he knew that God was with him. And he'd said previously, when his brothers and the other Israelites said, "Oh, you're crazy. You're crazy, man, going out against that giant. What are you, just a boy? What have you got, a sling?" David said, "I protected the sheep when I was a shepherd. I killed the bear and the lion." Jesus is a lion killer. He'll protect us from the lion, but you've got to stay with the shepherd. You've got to stay with the sheep. Do that and you're protected. You stray from the flock, who or what will protect you? Think about that. If we meet a lion, who will defend us? If we just disobey God, it's not likely that he will directly punish us. Like I said, probably won't have a bolt of lightning suddenly come out of the heavens and zap you. But our choices and actions of disobedience and their consequences may prove disastrous. So perhaps you're saying, how do I know what are the boundaries and the borders beyond which it is not safe to go? Jesus said to the Jews, "Search the scriptures." Well, they only had the Old Testament scriptures, but that's what they had at the time. We're fortunate. We got some more. We got the New Testament as well. I believe Jesus says the same thing to us. Search the scriptures. That was because they'd asked him about himself. He said, "Search the scriptures, you will find that which testifies of me." But if we want to know the boundaries, search the scriptures. So we must be diligent in searching the scriptures for ourselves. I tell you, don't be lazy. Don't be a lazy Christian. A lazy Christian just leaves it to the Sunday messages. They just rely on the speaker out the front doing the searching for you, searching out the truth, searching out the fruit. We can't cover everything. We can't cover everything which the Lord wants to instruct us in just a couple of hours a week, perhaps. Search for yourself. You'll be amazed what you find. And what you find yourself, what you find yourself will stay in your mind. It'll stay in your heart. Sometimes when we hear things, we say, "Oh, yeah, that's good." And we go away and we forget it. But I can tell you, the stuff that you search out and find yourself, you won't forget it. It'll be there, established in your heart and in your mind. I'll just quote you one last bit of scripture. John 16. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, he said, when he has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own on his own authority, but what he hears he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. The Holy Spirit educates us, teaches us. You know, it's Bible. The Bible says that holy men of God wrote as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So if you read this Bible being inspired by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is in you, you will understand what's in there. A lot of people say, oh, but I can't understand it. I can't understand it because they're not relying on the Holy Spirit to teach them, to guide them, and to lead them. There's a great old hymn, and I remember one of the lines in it, one of the lines in the hymn is, "Come, Holy Ghost, thy mighty aid bestowing." The mighty aid of the Holy Spirit. No greater power than that. Use it. Search the scriptures and you'll know the boundaries. Stay clear of the areas where the lion might dwell and you'll be right. And all the people said, Amen.